Okay, would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 35? Genesis chapter 35, please. In case you don't know what we do, we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. This is our third time we are going through the Genesis, and it is profounding. Of course, we find something new each time we study. Let's start. Moving from Genesis 34 to 35 is like going from desert to a beautiful garden, or the going from a bloody emergency room to wedding reception. The atmosphere in Genesis 35 is one of faith and obedience, and the emphasis is on the cleansing and renewal. God is mentioned 10 times in this chapter 35, and he used his name El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, the all-sufficient one. Best of all, in chapter 35, you see the Jacob's family finally making progress and arriving at the place of God's appointment where they're supposed to be. However, Jacob's new step of faith did not prevent him from experiencing new problems and trials. During this period of the renewal, Jacob buried both his father and his favorite wife. That sounds awful, right? Favorite wife. I tell my wife, you're my favorite wife. And she said, you don't have anybody. And to add a burden to bereavement, his firstborn son committed a vile crime. Being a victorious Christian doesn't mean escaping the difficulties of life and enjoying only carefree days. Rather, it means working with God, walking with God by faith, and knowing that he is with us, trusting him to help us for our good and his glory, no matter what difficulties he permits to come our ways. Did you hear what I said? He permits. For why? Because we need to grow in him. The maturing Christian does not pray, how can I get out of this? Rather, we pray, what can I get out of this? There's a tremendous difference. How can I get out of this is an escape mentality. But what can I get out is learning, maturing in the Lord Jesus. Am I making sense to you? You might be in the situation where you've been maneuvering around the difficulties, one difficulty after another, without God. You're doing with your own idea. And you're to the point, you are exhausted because you are running out of steam. And you finally say, I'm done, God. I need you in my life. Maybe you should have said that from the beginning. This might be your first encounter with God. Until now, you never received Jesus Christ into your heart. That means don't ever think that all humans are children of God. Let me make it very clear to you. All humans are creatures of God. God created all of us. However, we are not his children until we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we become born again, which means born from above in heaven, then we become a children of God. And some people might say, isn't that narrow-minded? Guess what this is? Very narrow-minded, exclusiveness. Truth is exclusive. Truth is not neutral. Either you take it as is, you don't take it at all. And you may say, well, that's really politically incorrect. So, 1 plus 1 equals 2, not 2.5 or 2.001. If you answer that way in the math class, guess what happened to you? You get a fat F. And you, until now, you've been doing it all by yourself. Or you might be the one who have been backslidden. And you're coming back to you. Coming back to God. Please know this, it's never late to restart with God. Amen? Let's stop and pray. Father, as we sing, you indeed, you alone is worthy. You alone can build our life. In you, we have our being. Your word said, blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, and nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful, but his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates in day and night. Father, that's exactly what we want to do this morning. We come to you, we come to your word, to meditate in your word, to hear from you, to know what you want us to do. And most of all, for those of us who have not backslidden, will never look to the right or left, only looking unto our Messiah. But Father, for those who backslidden, through this opportunity, they may come to know Jesus and come back to Jesus Christ. For those who don't know you, they may come to know Christ as a Savior and Lord. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon our heart, that we may understand your word. We may follow your way according to your word, that you alone receive glory. And Father, asking your anointing to be upon the one who speaks and forgive his sins, but there are many. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the politicians and judges in this great country. Father, we pray that they may not do what they want, but they may do what you want them to do for your glory alone. Father, we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we pray that you protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in Genesis, please. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. What is that noise? Oh, okay. Verse 2, then Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourself and change your garment. Then let you arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. And who answered me in the day of my distress, and have been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and which are in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Stop there, please. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay where we are. You know, I learned something. If we stay where we are, most of the time we will digress, and we will get worse and worse. Unless we improve ourselves, we will not get any better. And no matter how many times we fail the Lord, we can go to him again and again if we truly repent and obey. And you may say, well, my sin is big. Do you think God's arms to show that he cannot forgive you? It happened to Abraham, Isaac, King David, Jonah. We all know him, don't we? Runaway prophet. And Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. And now it's happening to Jacob. And it happened to you, happened to me. God had called him to go back to Bethel, back to the place in the vision and the vow. When a person is backslidden, as Jacob was, there's nothing else for him to do but to go back to the place of dedication and renew his vows. Many of the problems in Christian life and the local church result from the incomplete obedience. We know what the Lord wants us to do. We start to do it. Then we stop somewhere in the middle. When we don't continue to obey God and accomplish His will, even what we have done will start to die pretty soon. Before Jacob take his family back to the altar, however, he had to clean the house. The foreign gods and the jewelry associated with the heathen worship had to be put away permanently. This shows us a tremendous leadership the man should have as the priest of the house. If your husband, folks, no, not yet. Just move, put it away, not yet. Too late. Just leave it there. Yeah, you're behind. They need to pass away too. Okay. Man, husband, need to take a leadership role. Listen up, guys, husbands. You cannot say, since a preacher said I need to take a leadership role, I am the king here. You're going to do what I said. I'm the head of the family, and your wife will tell you I'm the neck that turned the head. Okay? You cannot force your leadership upon your wife and your family unless you make yourself available to God first. Are you with me? You have to submit to God and follow Him. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have a husband. Well, in your family, you become the priest of the house for your children and for your grandchildren. Your children, your grandchildren don't need to find the role model from the overpaid, selfish basketball players and the football players or drug addict movie stars and the singers. They need to find a role model from you. To do that, you cannot say, because I say so. That doesn't count. Because you live the way God wants you to live. And then they will see you and they will follow you. They will not do what you tell them to do, but will they do what you the way you live. It is important for everyone to take a note of what they have in their home. That is ungodly stuff. Such as yin yang, the one in the middle top, and Dungeon and Dragon stuff on the top left, or what's that, the wind thing? Wind catcher. Dream catcher, whatever that is. And Cocopelli, statue of Buddha, and dragons. All these things has a religious meaning. And you may say, well, they're just decoration. Do you know you are literally opening the door to the occultic things? And you may say, well, I don't have that meaning into my home. It's just pretty decoration. Have you ever considered putting the Christian decoration instead of those things? And you may say, I have American heritage, so I want to keep my thing. Let me put it this way. My father was a very good sculptor. He was an OBGYN doctor, but his hobby was sculpting things. Phenomenal things. When I came here, and after I became a Christian, I saw what my daddy made. I threw them away because it represents the occultic things. I had to decide whether I'm going to serve God or I'm going to keep the occultic things of my daddy. Isn't that harsh? Yes, it is harsh. But my father's legacy is in my heart, not in that thing. Those things that represent is occultic things. I don't need that kind of thing in my house. It's a part of the cleansing your house. Are you with me? Here's a more important thing to talk about. Many times we live in the lifestyle of partial obedience to God. But God wants us to obey Him with all of our hearts. Remember what I taught you last Sunday. Partial obedience is a complete disobedience. Let's go back to the word, verse 6. So the Jacob came to Luz, that is a Bethel, which is the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. Because there the God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below the Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it is called Aaron Bakuth. Right? Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and the company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." Verse 12, "The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendant after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up the pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of place where God spoke with him Bethel. Bethel means, some of you guys know this, is a house of God. When Jacob finally arrived at the place God told him to go, Jacob immediately found a great blessing. God appeared to him, and God blessed him, and God called him by his new name Israel. The relationship is restored. When God does the same for us, reminding us who we are in Christ. Whatever you've done, if you've done wrong and you return to God with the repentance and you start to follow God, God will start to bless you. Jacob did not need to hear anything new from God. He just needed to be reminded of what was true and encouraged to cling to him with everything. It's the same with us. We already know everything that we are supposed to do to follow God from the Bible. Actually, many of you know far more than majority third world country preachers. You have more Bible knowledge than preachers in the third world countries. You don't need a whole lot more. You need to do what you already know. Are you with me? Somebody asked me, I was at the missions conference long ago. One young lady asked, I was sitting with the two other profound pastors from Calvary Chapel. This young lady, a missionary, asked us, "What's the best Bible version?" I know those two gentlemen will come up with the reason for the New King James is the great version, or the New American Standard is more the literal translation, or somebody will say that there's different things. Before they said anything, I said that the best version is the one you can understand and follow. I didn't even look at those two guys because they were looking and rolling their eyes. Here we go again. But what I said is true. What good is it for you to have a knowledge of King James Bible or New American Standard Bible or New King James Bible, all of that, and not do it? That's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? What did Jesus tell them? "You're hypocrites. You know what you're supposed to do, you don't follow, that is a hypocrite." So it's better for you to know what the Word God says and follow simply. In his first Bethel experience, Jacob had seen God and the angels in a dream. But now the Lord appeared to him in some special way and blessed him. God reaffirmed Jacob's new name, Israel, owned by God. And his own name, God Almighty, which is El Shaddai in Hebrew. The name El Shaddai appeared 7 times in the entire Bible. This is an immutable and unbreakable promise that God made to Father Abraham and entire future Hebrew nation people. Go to chapter 17 of Genesis, please. Turn to the left. Go to 17. Chapter 17. Verse 1. I love the sound of page flipping. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am," what? "Almighty God." There's El Shaddai. "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. This promise has changed the world. Every Jew upon the face of the earth is a living testimony of the faithfulness of Almighty God. Remember what Hitler tried to do? He tried to exterminate the entire Jewish nation and Jewish race. That would not be done because God put the anointing on that race, and he, a mere man cannot stop that. Anytime, you know, there's some movement lately among some Christians who are standing against Jewish people. That is a bad idea, folks. If you think that God hates Jews, just in case you haven't noticed, Jesus was a Jew. And let me remind you what the chapter 12 says in Genesis. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Don't go against the Jewish people. It's bad for your health. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from the Bethel, and when there was about a little distance to go, Ephrath, Rachel labored in the childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to him, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of the Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Edah. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah was Reuben, and Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the sons of Rachel was Joseph and Benjamin. Sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And sons of Zilpah, the Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac and Mamre, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years old. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Stop there, please. You know, Jacob had a pretty messed up family. Don't you think? It's a really dysfunctional family. His family would make American soap opera look like a Sunday school play. God used this family, this dysfunctional family, not because they are great family, would make a great magazine cover, but because he chose them by his grace and his plan. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. Rachel called him Ben-Oni, or son of my trouble. It's not a very favorable name. Can you imagine every time you have a birthday, the poor kid had a birthday, Ben-Oni, here's your birthday cake. Reminding, oh yeah, when you were born, you killed your mama. Wow, thank you, mama. So instead of that, daddy changed his name from the son of sorrow to the Benjamin. Sorrow would overshadow his birthday on, so on. Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. That's much better. To honor his son and with joy. Saul, the first king of the Israel, came out of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Guess who else came out in the New Testament? Apostle Paul. Remember him? Out of Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. Here's one interesting point. Tradition placed Rachel's tomb about a mile north of Bethlehem, which is near Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem. But Jeremiah said it was Ramah, 5 miles north of Jerusalem, in Jeremiah 31:15. Bethlehem was known for two things during the Old Testament time. Birthplace of the King David, and the death of burial and death and burial place of Rachel. But primarily for the death of Rachel. Because Jesus was born there, we have the tiding of great joy instead of the tears of sorrow. Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, connected Jeremiah's reference to Rachel with Herod's murder, and Herod's murder of innocent children in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus brought the joy, Benjamin, also sorrow, Benoni, because we are sorrowful that our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had to go through all that for us. That is sorrow, but we are joyful because we receive salvation. In verse 22, we see something people would see on the Jerry Springer Show. Have you ever seen that? Any of you guys ever seen the Jerry Springer Show? Nowadays, it seems like it doesn't matter which channel you turn. Any daytime talk show is full of garbage. A son having sex with the father's concubine. Reuben's sin involved much more than satisfying lustful desire. A son take a father's wife in this manner was a declaration that he was now the head of the family. And you may say, well, what makes you think that? One of the kings, David's son, his name is Adonijah. After King Solomon became a legal king, he requested to the Bathsheba, at the time she is a queen mother, he asked Abishag to give it to him. Abishag was King David's concubine. What he was going for was, I am the legal king. I'm taking over my daddy's authority. Are you with me? That's exactly what he was trying to do. Same goes for what in the New Testament. You may remember chapter 15 of the book of Luke. Prodigal son, youngest one, said, Daddy, give me my inheritance. You don't get your inheritance unless daddy is dead. Are you with me? And what he's saying is that what the youngest son is, I want you to be dead so I can take my inheritance and go have my ways. That's a vile. Jacob did not do anything immediately, but surely his heart was broken by what his son did. Reuben showed some character later in chapter 37, we're going to see, trying to save Joseph, but he really didn't do much. Though Reuben was firstborn, his brother didn't respect him for his leadership because of what he has done. In the old age, at the deathbed, Jacob exposed Reuben's sin and deprived him the right of the firstborn and given to Joseph in chapter 48. Those who teach that our dedication to the Lord automatically protects us from the troubles and tears need to read this chapter carefully. Certainly God has forgiven Jacob. Certainly Jacob was walking with the Lord in faith and obedience now. Nevertheless, he had a share of the trials. If we obey the Lord only for what we can get out of it, not because he is worthy of our love and obedience, then our hearts and motives are wrong. We become a kind of people Satan accused of Job of being, mercenary believers. Many people are religious, and it's common for people to ask each other, what is your religion? When people ask me, what is my religion? I tell them, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who are religious, they go to church or Catholic cathedral or whatever they call it. Mass, yes, thank you. But they have nothing to do with God for the rest of the week. Soon as they walk out of the church door, they go back to the default setting of their own carnal life. It is no wonder so many churches and so many Christians are powerless against Satan and ungodly influence of the world. And many churches try to be politically correct. And they embrace homosexuality and consider premarital sex as norm. I don't know where you are. If you're single, do not have a fornication. Are you with me? It's against the Word of God. And you may say, it's the 21st century for crying out loud. I don't care. The Word of God says no means no. That's how you obey God. Here are some six questions we can ask ourselves to see where we are spiritually. I don't want you to write anything. I don't want you to circle it because this person next to you might see it. But I want you to answer carefully in your heart, yes and no. First question, do I love to read and meditate on the Word of God daily? Yes or no? Be honest, okay? God knows. Second question, are my daily devotions consistent and meaningful? Do you just read your daily devotion and nothing? You don't get it? Third question, do I practically apply God's Word to my everyday life, including personal relationship with others and even my political opinions? Yes or no? Fourth question, am I quick to recognize and agree with God in confession when I have sinned? Yes or no? Do I consistently seek forgiveness from those who I wronged or offend? Or are you the one who always have to be right? Six questions. Do I consistently obey what I know God wants me to do? So far, how are you doing? Something hit you on the side of your head? It should. As Jacob finally came to the Lord, we all need to come back to the Lord and be diligently obeying what the Lord tells us to do in His Word. To make that happen, we need to do these things, four things. Number one, we need to make a covenant between ourselves and God, that we make a promise to Him that I will not do this, but I will do this. Number two, we need to destroy and remove any idol out of our hearts. Not only the stuff out of our home, but the stuff in our hearts. I don't know what your idol is. It might be your spouse. It might be your children. It might be your job. It might be your money. It might be your hobby. Whatever that is, take the presence of God. Idol is taking the presence of God. Am I making sense? Thirdly, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to govern our hearts. Instead, run by the carnal desire, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we need to bring Jesus as our master in our lives. He is not a distant Savior. Rather, He is your master and your God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.